As a congregation, we are reading the book of Philippians. It actually isn't a very big book. But we're jumping around to different parts. We're not necessarily doing what you do when you read a book at home. You go chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3. So I think we had chapter 4 or something a couple of weeks ago. Now, to give you some background, Paul's letter is writing to the church in Philippi. Philippi was a Roman colony, governed by Rome in the time of the Roman Empire. Majority of people living in the Roman Empire had something called Roman citizenship. You can think today of people wanting British citizenship. It granted them privileges in the Roman Empire. Paul, on his visit to Philippi, had established a Christian church, and the members had established a special relationship with Paul. They were giving him money to enable him to travel around on his various missions. And not only that, but they'd sent one of their key members to support him. Paul himself had high standing in society. As a Jew, he'd been a Pharisee, a very important religious leader, and had high standing through his own Roman citizenship. Although he'd lost any Jewish rights when he turned to Christianity, he was what was called an apostle. So in the church, he was seen as somebody with some form of authority. So he didn't use that, though, to his advantage. But he used it to share the gospel and to travel around. And actually, the benefit of sharing the gospel and traveling around was actually he ended up in prison on a number of occasions. So he wasn't really getting a huge amount of brilliance out of being this apostle. He was being obedient. So when Paul calls the church to being like-minded, having the same love, being in one spirit and of one mind, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, rather in humility value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. Paul was encouraging the church in Philippi to live by these principles, principles that he lived by. It would be so easy for them to boast about how they were giving lots of money for Paul to enable him to have his mission, or how they'd been the first church established in Europe, and how actually they were really important in the time because they were Roman citizens. And the mere fact that Paul is calling them not to do things out of selfish ambition or vain conceit may imply that some of them were being tempted to do that. We're human after all, aren't we? And so he was encouraging them as to how important it was to be humble. In a church setting, it is easy to work as individuals with one's own passion and enthusiasm, in the same way as I imagine it is in the workplace, in the family, the neighbourhood, and with your friends. You can all have your own individual passion, the thing you're most enthusiastic about. Paul's encouragement is to be like-minded, having the same love, being in one spirit and of one mind. Now that can be quite a challenge, can't it? To do so, you need to look beyond your own passions and recognise the passions that others have. You need to consider, how will my enthusiasm affect others? Am I working in unity? Or is my enthusiasm meaning I don't recognise the part others have to play? Do I believe that my passion is the most important thing to happen? Or do I recognise that others may be working quietly in serving Jesus? Yes, quite a challenge, as we can at times have blinkers on. Now, from where is Paul drawing his message? From Jesus. He says, in your relationship with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. He continues to say of Jesus, who, being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. These verses can be a bit confusing. What does it mean to be in the very nature God? A different translation used the words that Jesus was like God, but that isn't strong enough. People used to comment that I sounded like my mother. When I went up to stay with her and was up in the Midlands, her friends wouldn't expect me to be there. And some of her very close friends, as soon as I said hello, said, "Oh, hello, Dorothy, I'm ringing you up about." And I have to say, actually, it's not Dorothy, it's Jane. I'll just go and get Mother for you, or more to the point, take the phone to her. I wasn't Mother, but I sounded like Mother. But to be like isn't the same thing as Jesus being in very nature God. What those words are saying is that Jesus was God. We can turn to the beginning of John's Gospel to find this out. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. We will be giving Jack a candle to remind him that Jesus is the light later. Don't worry, we won't literally give it to Jack. I think Lily may be the custodian as she's back in, if you trust her. When John is speaking of the Word, he is speaking of Jesus. John recognises that Jesus was God. He isn't just a human being who has some godly traits. We can all have godly traits in the way we live. Paul, writing to another church, the church in Galatia, says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control." A fruit which Paul encourages to live by, as the Holy Spirit will help us live that way. Jesus, as God, came down to earth and lived as a man. He was born as a little baby and no doubt had all the challenges of childhood. When Jesus reached adulthood, he could have claimed his Godship and boasted about it. There is part of the New Testament talks about Jesus going into the wilderness and being tempted. And one of his temptations, then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down, for it is written, 'He will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands, so that you will not strike your foot against a stone.'" Jesus answered him, "It is also written, 'Do not put the Lord your God to the test.'" And he didn't do it. But just imagine, he had gone on the temple. He had jumped off, and a load of angels had arrived to save him. Everybody watching, and crowds would have gathered, would have said, "Why?" And he could have said, "Well, actually, I'm God." But that wasn't the way of Jesus' ministry. Jesus was humble in his ministry. He went out reaching out to the outcasts of society. In Jesus' days, if you had any disability, you had no place in society, as you couldn't care for yourself. Jesus reached out to them. He showed God's love in many ways, and even his disciples weren't people the Jewish leaders of the day would have chosen as their disciples. He just loved people. Just think for a minute. Rory and Linda, a package of two, they've no idea what they were going to gain. Actually, they've been really blessed. They've gained two wonderful children. But they didn't know the challenges. And Rory shared to me, they didn't all go that smoothly. And that is a beautiful example of God's love. Jesus would have reached out. He would have hugged Rory and Linda and said, "Thank you. Fantastic." He would hug the parents of Jack as well. But yeah, he'd have said, "Fantastic. Because that's what Jesus did. He reached out to people who didn't have the best starts in life. These disciples, the Jewish leaders would have collected really intelligent people around them if they wanted disciples. Who did Jesus collect? Fishermen and tax collectors. Now, you might not like your tax bill when it arrives, but just imagine the person from the Inland Revenue, I know it's a computer these days, sends you a tax bill and says, you owe me £1,000 in tax, is that how much tax you owe? But actually, by the way, because I've sent you that bill, I'm going to take another £100 from you. That's what a lot of the tax collectors did. They added a bit of extra for their back pocket. And that was the sort of person Jesus brought together in his leadership team. Jesus went one step further, as Paul says, and being found in appearance as man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. If Jesus had come down and lived on earth a good life, caring for others, then he would not have fulfilled his mission. It is the fact that Jesus died on the cross that fulfilled God's mission in him. Actually, if Jesus had died and that had been the end, then Jesus coming to earth would have been in vain. The hope we can have in Jesus is because he died and rose again. Our hope should be in Jesus, the love and forgiveness of God that his death and resurrection brings to us. If you don't know that hope, or would like to have your hope in Jesus and don't know how, don't leave church today without asking me or Peter or one of the others of our leadership team. We'll be happy to help you learn more and understand what that hope can mean in your life. If you know that your hope is in Jesus, to quote Paul, this time reading from the Easy Standard Version, think about what we have in Christ, the encouragement he has brought us, the comfort of his love, our sharing in his spirit, and the mercy and kindness he has shown us. If you enjoy these blessings, then do what will make my joy complete. Agree with each other and show your love for each other. Be united in your goals and in the way you think. In whatever you do, don't let selfishness or pride be your guide. Be humble and honour others more than yourselves. Don't be interested only in your own life, but care about the lives of others too. Remember, to follow Paul's teaching is to follow Jesus' example, who, although God, through his humility, came to earth being like a servant. A servant being one who serves others, puts other people first. Jesus, who enables us to have hope in God and receives God's forgiveness as his humility, took him all the way to the cross and resurrection. Let us pray.